Our reading today is in Genesis chapter 1. It'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. And it's a reminder of God's creation of the human family. So read from Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26 through to the end of verse 31 this morning. Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So reads God's word, and we know bless our hearts through its truth this morning. Well, for those who are visiting, for those who've been here a while when I haven't been here, a quick refresher course. We're taking two different series and blending them together. A series on the simple truths, what the core beliefs are that we gain from the Bible. And we're heading back into that series again today. And then in the intervening months, looking at parts of the Bible where those truths are worked out and trying to expound those. Today, we turn back to our simple truths. We've looked at what the Bible says about God. We've looked about what the Bible says about how God makes himself known to us in Revelation. And this morning we start to look at what the Bible says to us about the human family. And that'll take, I think, 4 weeks. And four themes will occupy our mind that travel us from Genesis chapter 1 this morning, ultimately through to the book of Revelation. Each of them have little bits of controversy in them. But I hope we'll take from them fascinating truths that inspire a real sense of wonder at the true nature of the human family. I'm going to look at the extended family, as I've called it. That'll be today. Next week, the family at war, as we find ourselves at enmity with the God who made us for himself. Family mediation. It'll be our third week as God provides for that restoration of our relationship to him. And ultimately, the family reunited when we, as God's saved people, come into his presence in heaven. This morning, the extended family, focusing on the origins of the human family. Why did God make us as a human race? What are we here for as a human race? How do we hold together as a human race? And to put it in a nutshell for you, if you don't have the ability to remember or listen to all the rest I have to say this morning, is this picture of the Bible that the heavenly family, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, take a conscious decision to extend their family by creating us as a human family. Key text, as in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that we read earlier, God said, "Let us make people in our image to be like ourselves." So So it's God who is family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who says, let's do something new, extend our family and bring into existence people bearing our likeness and our image. And that, in a nutshell, is our guide to the origin, the purpose, and the nature of the human family. I'm going to break that down to three parts for this morning to remind ourselves that we were designed to be God's family. Designed to be God's family. Look back a while in one of our other evening series at that moment when the Apostle Paul arrived in Athens to a world that was polytheistic, had never heard about Jesus, never heard about the God of heaven at all. And he tries to explain who the true and the living God is. The record's in Acts chapter 17. He did that by describing us, all of the human family, as being God's children or God's offspring. We said that time it's quite a daring phrase, because it's actually a phrase coined by one of the Greek prophets. It wasn't a scriptural phrase particularly. It's even more daring for Paul as a Christian preacher to use, when so much of the gospel emphasizes that we come into God's family through new birth, by conversion, through faith and repentance, and that's how we become the true children of God. We read the Lord's table from John chapter 1. We are children not by human descent, not by human birth, not by the will of man, but have been born from above, from God. And yet when we know the Apostle Paul, we know he never actually took chances or risks when it came to the heart of the gospel. So he was using something familiar to the people in Athens to say, this is actually the truth. God's creation of the human race was a God who designed us to be his children. We weren't just another part of a vast universe and bits of life here and there, another part of the animal race. God's initial creation of human beings was a people designed to be his own children. We are his offspring, his children. God's planning of the human family was that we'd be an extended part of his own family. God, our Father, and ultimately Christ as our elder brother. Stop and think about that for a minute, and you realize you've touched immediately on that old age question of why are we here? It's not just a question that found expression in different parts of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's very much a question of today in the 21st century as people try to grapple with what is the human race and why are we here in this vast universe, seemingly quite small in real terms? And the answer is we're not here as some random, some meaningless, some chance accident of history, but we are here as a deliberate, privileged status as part of God's family. The human race, the human family, is here because God wanted us on this planet, and he wanted us here as part of his creation, but particularly to be here as part of his own family. So when you encounter people, young people or older people, say, can't understand why we're here, here's one of the answers. We're here as part of God's extended family. That also leads us to understand where human fulfillment and purpose comes from. Do we find fulfillment simply in satisfying ourselves, pursuing my own goal, bettering my life, doing the best I can for myself? The answer is actually no. I'm here Because in this vast plan of God, he wanted me to be part of his family. So my fulfillment in life comes by discovering my place in God's family. My purpose in God's family comes from living out my life as part of God's family in everyday life. Not saying how can I enjoy myself, full stop, but how can I enjoy the God who made me to belong to him? That was his design, that was his plan. So I find my real fulfillment in life when I see him as my father and I'm his child and I'm living as part of his family circle. In this truth also we find the tragedy of the current human family's existence, for our relationship to God as father has been catastrophically damaged. Every aspect of life suffers from that tension and insecurity of our broken relationship in God's family. We all know what it's like in our own human families when somebody says something wrong or does something wrong, and suddenly there's a tension in the air and there's a feeling of discomfort and we're not easy with each other until that problem gets fixed again. It might be a tiny little problem, might be a major one. It might be about, should we go to Portrush tomorrow or should we go to Newcastle tomorrow? And there's two different views and you have a little collision in the middle and it puts an air of unease, a bit of tension into the family situation for a while until someone says, well, let's go to Enniskillen instead, and you reach a compromise. Or it could be a major blow-up in the family circle over who inherits this or that or the next thing, and suddenly you find that for years and years the tension is there. When it's small, when it's major, we know that that tension, that sense of insecurity, that sense of not being comfortable with each other, it's a very horrible thing to endure. And you wake up every morning thinking about it. Everything you say for the next week or two is coloured by it. It shapes and affects every part of life. What the Bible has to say to us is that the family, this extended family that God created to be in touch and in fellowship with himself, has fallen out with him. We'll deal more with that next Sunday morning, will of God, as we look at that human family being at war with God, at enmity with God. But enough just to say that that's why so many of the discomforting things in life we have to put up with have happened, because we're out of touch with God, we're out of sync with God, we're no longer close to him, we're no longer treating him as our loving heavenly father. And until that relationship is restored and renewed, we continue to feel that insecurity, that uncertainty, that discomfort in life. If you're not a Christian this morning, you thought to yourself, you know, why, if God says he created everything very good, does life sometimes seem so horribly unbearable? Ultimately, it all goes back to a broken family relationship. God made us, created us, designed us to find our fulfillment and our joy and our contentment and our peace and our well-being by being in this extended family at peace with God. Until we find or rediscover through Christ our peace with God and his family, the rest of life gets messed up for us. First of all, this human family is designed to be God's family. Secondly, it's intended to bear family likeness. Back to Genesis 1 again, we read in verse 27 that God, having said, let's make people, this human family, in our likeness and image. Verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Echo again later, when God created human beings, he made them in the likeness of God. 5 verse 1. What does that phrase mean? In his image and in his likeness. No definition, no precise definition given to us in the Bible about what we do share, like with God, and what ways we're not like God. There are some very clearly stated, unique things that we don't share with God. We don't share his deity. We're not little gods, although Mormons and others have tried to teach that. If you turn to Psalm 86 and verse 10, you have this bold statement as a psalmist turns his heart and face to God. Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. And you know, all the way through the Old Testament, God's battling with the people of Israel, his chosen people, to say there aren't ultimately many gods and people aren't gods. There's only one true and living God, the one who's revealed himself as Jehovah to you. So we don't possess deity. We're not like God in that sense. We don't possess his level of wisdom. It's Romans 16, verse 27, that note of praise and benediction towards God. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. God alone dwells in immortality and wisdom and glory. We don't share God's power. We don't share God's might. We don't share God's glory. In lots of things, we're not like God in terms of being identical to him. So what does it mean? Let's make man in our own image and in our likeness. I think if you go back to Genesis 1:26 there, you pick up part of the answer in the rest of that verse. But having said, let's make them in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And so it expands that part of what it means for us as human beings to be like God, to be in his image, is that he gives to us the rule over all the rest of creation around us, the responsibility for caring for it, the task of protecting it. This isn't a new environmentalist message. It goes right back to Genesis 1, verse 26. We're his family. And so he creates this stuff. And then says, right, you're the ones who, like me, are going to take care of the world that you're in and be responsible for it. And that's part of what it means to be in his image and likeness. There are a couple of New Testament verses you might want to look up that are helpful. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Where Paul starts to talk about this human family that got wrecked and spoilt by sin, and God is recreating, he's renewing, he's reforming his family, and says, we put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Same kind of language. What's that likeness consist of? In Ephesians 4, verse 24, in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. It's not that God made us to physically look like himself, for God is a spirit, has no body. But it is in quality of character. In Ephesians terms, righteousness and holiness. Or a parallel passage in the New Testament is Colossians 3 and verse 10, where Paul says, we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So again, same kind of language of image and likeness. And he's saying that in terms of righteousness and holiness, in terms of knowledge, those are the things that the human being who's being converted, renewed into the image of God, those are qualities that are God-like in us as people. Or another helpful understanding of what the likeness and the image of God is goes all the way back to Genesis 5 and verse 3, which is not to do with God himself, but the human family again. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And that probably sums up the real heart of it. God has planned his extended family, and one of the qualities of his extended family is family likeness, family identity. Within our own families here, we all have some bits of us that are like our parents and our grandparents, etc. Those of you who are on Facebook will no doubt see pictures today of myself with my dad yesterday celebrating his 90th birthday. And somebody who's never met either of us has tagged one of the photographs with the phrase, two peas in a pod. I'm not sure whether he's more pleased than I am, but we are alike. We bear physical resemblance in some various aspects of our faces and heads. Well, when it comes to our being like God, it's not in terms of physical things, but it's our character and our characteristics. When God made us, he wanted his imprint to be stamped on our character, our attitude, and our behavior. We're to be like him in that capacity we have to commune with him, to converse with him, to love him, to trust him, and to be like him in our relationships with other people. Which again sets our minds into all kinds of avenues of thought, doesn't it? It means, first of all, there's a greater affinity between God and us than between God and any other creature in the rest of the universe. We are special to him. No other creature, no other created thing in the whole universe can be conscious of God, can commune with God, can express love and worship to God like his extended family, you and me as human beings. It means he put the whole universe together. Everything on our planet with us in view. Heaven, as we'll see it in our fourth message on this theme, is about God's human family being reunited and made perfectly into the image of his dear Son again. To enjoy God forever and ever. God is closer to us as human beings than any other creature in the rest of the universe. It also reminds us that there's a closer link between us and God than between us and any other creature. Now, I could tread on toes here unwillingly and unconsciously and say about some people I know who have pets, and their pets are more dear to them than their husbands or wives or children. Their pets are more dear to them than any other thing in life. And when their poor pet dies, they want a more elaborate funeral than for anybody else in their whole life. I got myself into trouble on one occasion in my early days in Ballymena when a certain family had a dog and the dog died. And me and my naive, stupid, silly self decided I would go out and play a trick on them. So I arrived at the house with a black suit on, a big black Bible in my hand, to commiserate with them in their loss of their poor dog. And I never realized actually the dog was as precious to them as that. And I ended up with egg on my face. I don't do pets like that. Maybe you do. But we do live in a world which sadly has people who treat their pets more dear than people in the human family. And that is a distortion of what God intended. We aren't just a different part of the animal world, a slightly more progressed part of the animal world. We are totally different from the animal world. God creates the animals for mankind. And he creates mankind for himself in his image and likeness. And the Christian should never forget that whatever the physical similarities are between us and other animals in the world, our ultimate identity is actually as children of God's extended family. We do live in an evolutionary thinking world, and I'm not going to go into that big topic today or even the next 2 or 3 weeks. But when you listen to the various discussions and debates on evolution, various people trying to establish that human beings have evolved from something else, then nearly always the connection trying to be made is at the physical level. So while we must have come from chimpanzees or orangutans or something, because there are vague physical similarities, and there's an attempt to make the physical connection. Or we must have come from fish because their lung capacity and their way of handling stuff is a bit like the human. So we look for a physical connection. Or we look for a DNA connection that links physical human beings from some other animal part of the species. And sometimes as Christians, we've been stupid enough, naive enough, simply to focus in on that human, that physical dimension. And say, oh no, but we can't have come from monkeys because we don't look like them in this way or that way physically. Or how could we have come from fish when we've got legs and fish don't have legs, etc., etc. When I focus ought not to be on the physical dissimilarities, because that's a minor issue. We need to focus on the psychological, the moral, the emotional, the spiritual capabilities that put the human race on a totally different level altogether. We are made in God's image and likeness. God is not physical. The things that really matter about God's extended human family are not the physical things, but the spiritual, moral things, the things in which we are truly like God himself. And then lastly, to close off, we're created to enjoy family relationships. God creates a human family. That word family is important. We're children of a heavenly father, all his offspring, even though that gets spoilt later on, because that's how God looks at us. Belonging to a human family is more than just looking like our parents. When God created a family of offspring for himself, he was making creatures with whom he could enjoy a relationship. Communication, God, with human beings was important right from square one. What do we find in the early parts of Genesis? Every day, in the cool of the day, God comes and he walks in the garden and talks with Adam and Eve. Very little said about that whole human-divine relationship in its earliest days, except that picture of God and people being closely knit together in a powerful, loving relationship. God and humans linked together in relationship. That's how God intended it to be. It was to be a key part of life for the human family. It's an essential ingredient of human fulfillment and contentment. And to that communication, we could add affection, family acceptance, family care, family love, family security. All that family means is what God intended us to enjoy with himself and then with each other as a consequence. It is, in truth, only when we rediscover conscious, real family with God and with each other that we find our real point and purpose and enjoyment in life. Now, again, we'll come back to that under what I've called family mediation, what brings us back together as a human family again. But let me finish with just some thoughts about what that means for us to say, here's what God designed. This was God's plan. First of all, it affects how we see other human beings. Great deal of talk today about human beings having dignity, that dignity shouldn't be affected by someone's age, someone's race, someone's colour, someone's gender, or someone's creed. Human beings should be given respect and dignity because they're human beings. And if we're awake as Christians, that ought to spark off an immediate conversation every time we hear somebody say something like that. Because we should be saying, yes, that's true. But we're just saying, why treat another human being with dignity? We don't treat rats and mice and spiders with dignity. What makes a human being different that we treat a human being with dignity despite their age, despite their race, despite their color, despite their gender, despite their creed, despite their status in life? It's because they're made in the image and likeness of God. That very sense we have that human beings have worth, that human beings have value, that human beings should be treated differently from the rest of all of creation is going right back to the heart of the matter. God created human beings to be his extended family. And our ultimate worth is not related to our morality, not related to our behavior, not related even to our lifestyle choices, as people call it nowadays. Our ultimate worth rests in God creating man and woman in his image and in his likeness. The New Testament calls us to be at peace with all people as best we can. Why? Because we've been created by the same God in the same image, in the same likeness, and the same ultimate purposes. Why is murder prohibited throughout Scripture? Not just because it's not nice to murder people, but because that person who I am really angry with enough to murder them is made by God in his image and in his likeness. They're there on earth to bear that image and likeness, no matter how badly they try to do it. Secondly, here's a truth that affects how we model our own human relationships. When you're young and you're thinking about getting married, you probably have somebody in mind. It might be your own parents' marriage. It might be some celebrity marriage you think was the ideal. And you're like, well, I hope our marriage is going to be like that. You build your relationship on what you see others having in their relationship. We have to have models, role models to do that with. But this passage here reminds us the ultimate role model for every relationship in life is how God has made us like himself and for himself. It's in that relationship we find the blueprint for every other relationship in life. And lastly, for us as Christians, seeing ourselves, every human being on earth, as being created in the image and likeness of God for himself affects how we view those who are still estranged from God. When you go through your workplace, when you're in study, when there's other people around you, especially those you find hard to get on with, how do you think about them? How do I think about them? Or even more brutally, what about those who really give us a hard time in life? How do we think about them? How do we feel about them? Do we see them as kind of unwanted outsiders who rub us up the wrong way? Do we see them as our enemy? Those who are opposing everything we believe and everything we stand for and everything we treasure in life, to get all het up and annoyed and angry at them? Or do we see them as prodigal sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father who've taken the family heritage and gone off into a far country and are wasting themselves on riotous living, to use the New Testament language of the King James, for whom the Father still stands lovingly, patiently waiting, longing for those far off ones to come back home again. When we see unsaved people, when we hear those who are placarding, protesting against Christians for this reason or that reason or the next reason, and something tends to well up inside us saying, I hope they get what's coming to them. We need to stop and take a breath and say, but God made them as part of his extended family, and he wants them to be called back into that family again, to enjoy the Father's love, the Father's kindness, the Father's tenderness, and the Father's forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you're here because you're interested, or you're here because it's routine to be here, but actually you're still estranged from God. You're created as part of his family, but you've walked out of the family home. And today you're far from him, but he's still calling you back in, back into a relationship with him through Christ that is possible for you today, which he wants to make real and lasting forever. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the sheer wonder that we have been designed to be your extended family. Thank you that we have been called to bear your amazing likeness and image. Thank you, Lord, you've created us to enjoy close family relationships with you and with all who are in your family. And my Lord, it's easy for us to see what's gone wrong, and easy to see those who've rebelled, and easy to feel the hostility that has resulted. Lord, help us to keep that ideal always in our minds and to work towards its restoration as you've been working for it in Christ our Saviour and Redeemer. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.